So I'm late. You guys knew that, right? We did an extra song. I'm late, and there's all of these cars in my way, and they won't get out of my way, and I'm driving. And then I get here, and you guys are all worshiping the Lord, all happy. You know? It's okay if I'm late. Pray with me, would you? Father, what a good thing for us to be able to gather together here in your name. Because you said it. You said that we're two or three gathered together. You are in the midst of us. You told us that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that we can lift you up and worship you. We set our hearts on you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work. We look forward to what you're going to do as we take time to turn to the Word today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can open up your Bibles with me to John chapter 12. We're going to be covering verses 27 through the end of the chapter today. If you're visiting here with us for the very first time, we're really glad you're here. It's our prayer that the Lord would touch your heart, strengthen you, that you would somehow have a God moment here. We hope you enjoyed the worship. We hope you enjoy the teaching. I hope you're not bored out of your gourd while you're here. But even more than that, I hope that somehow you have a God moment, that you have some kind of a connection with the living God, because God touches people's lives and God changes people's lives. Just a little bit about us as Calvary, what we do. We go line by line, verse by verse through books of the Bible. In 2016, in the early part of the year, we started John. We started in John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, and now we're in chapter 12, verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll do chapter 13, the first few verses, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and we'll make our way through the book of John. If you come to every Sunday and every Wednesday for 12 years, you will cover the entire Bible with us, because that's how long it takes us to go through the Bible. And if you don't come to every service, you can always catch up by the webcasts that are on CalvaryTucson.com. You can download our app onto your phone, and we have all of our teachings. In fact, almost every book of the Bible is represented in our app, and we're getting close to every chapter of the Bible being represented on our app. So if you're interested in any particular passage or scripture, you can go down to those passages and you can study through them so you can catch up, so you can go all the way through the Word of God, which I think is just so very important. Now, I have a few announcements I want to give you. I've got a great passage to cover with you today, and so I'm going to give you rapid-fire announcements, only they haven't been so rapid-fire this morning. First of all, there is a Hands of Hope banquet that's coming up. I don't have my sheet in front of me here today, so I don't know what the dates are. Maybe they'll put it up. On the there we go. See how sharp our team is. We have just a sharp team. So September 28th, there's the Hands of Hope banquet. It's the gala. It's a fundraiser, and I just want to say that I think the world of this ministry. They are on the front lines on the battle against abortion. I realize that, and you guys probably realize it too. Most of us here are anti-abortion. But I realize that there are some of you here today, and you are not anti-abortion. And I want to tell you, I wouldn't carry around a sign calling you a baby killer. I don't think that you want to see babies dead. I mean, who does? Who wants to kill babies? If there's somebody that's pro-abortion that really does just want to see babies die, I think they're absolutely awful. But I don't think that's the majority of them. I think that they care about the girls, and they see the girls' lives, young girls that get pregnant, or maybe even young married girls that get pregnant, and their whole life takes a turn, and they really care about those girls. And we care about the girls as well. We care about the babies. We think it's absolutely horrifying that so many babies are being killed, but we also care about the girls. And Hands of Hope is not only saving babies, but they're coming alongside of young girls and helping them in any way that they can. And I think that if we are against abortion and we don't come alongside and help young girls that find themselves in crisis pregnancies, then I think we're talking out of our hat. I think that we're walking in hypocrisy if that's the case. And I love supporting them. By the way, my telephone is going off, so just, it's okay, I got it. I don't know how the thing got turned on. Hold on, wait a minute here. You know, it's Dan Swanson, Calvary Chapel Midtown. Can you believe that he would call me? Dan, he's watching right now, all right? There's my buddy. There's my buddy right there, all right? You know when he would call. So, just to say, I support them. I think they're fantastic. Tony Evans is going to be at this banquet. He's going to be great. okay? He's going to be sharing, and I'd love to see you, even if you don't go to the banquet, support them. I think they're a great ministry. They're out there on the front lines. We'd love to see them being able to do even more, all right? There is a marriage class that's coming up at the church called Marriage on the Rock. If your marriage is on the rocks, then let's get it on the rock. Your marriage doesn't have to be on the rocks in order to go to this class. It could just be that you want to take time, look at your marriage, look at your role within your marriage, and maybe enhance it and make it better. It's an 8-week study. It's at the West Campus this time. Last time it was here at the East Campus. It's at the West Campus this time. There is childcare. It's $60 for the 8 classes, and that includes the childcare that's available with that. Johnny Coate, one of our worship leaders. You guys know Johnny, right? You guys got in mind? And his wife, Melissa, who teaches in the women's ministry, are the ones who head that up. I think it's going to be really, really, really good. I know people were really, really blessed by the last one. We have 300 women that are in Scottsdale now that are wrapping up the women's conference, Wonder Women of Faith. They'll be driving back later on this afternoon. We want to pray for them as we pray for our service. And I think I've done what I need to do. Oh, one more thing. Just out of show of hands, how many of you guys have been listening to Reach Radio? Raise your hands. All right, so good number of you guys. Reach Radio is our radio station. We are in the process of building it. It's about 30% of what it will be. We cover the city pretty well. It's a bit scratchy in places, and there are some places that we didn't think it was going to come in at all, and it comes in absolutely great. We have an addition coming to Reach Radio. We've made some changes. We've got a new way of technical stuff. New things have happened, all right? I'm getting a crash course on FM radio, but one of the things that we're going to be doing is we're going to have a live call-in program. Scott Richards, who's the pastor of Calvary Christian Fellowship, will be on Reach Radio from 5 o'clock to 6, and you can ask him any question you want to. I have a few suggestions. Maybe I'll give them to you guys later on that you can call and maybe harass him a little bit. Can you imagine me trying to harass people? I would never do such a thing. Except that I would. Except that I love to. But anyway, he's going to be on it from, and it's going to start a week from today. I'll remind you of when it is, and then we want to make sure to call in and ask. You can ask biblical questions. You can ask Christian living questions. Basically, there's nothing that you cannot call him and ask. Call him and ask about doubts that you have. Call him and ask him anything that you might be struggling with. Scott is really, really, really good at answering these questions like that, and we are very excited to have him. His program, Sunrise, is already on the radio, his half-hour program, and now we'll have his hour Q&A that will be on Reach Radio from 5 o'clock in the evening until 6, and I'm excited about that addition. All right? So with that said, let's pray for the gals that are going to be driving back. Ladies, ladies who are going to be driving back. Somebody told me recently I shouldn't call them gals. Is that offensive, by the way, gals, that I call gals, gals? Is it offensive? Anybody here offended that I call you gals? No? Should I call you women? Ladies? Gals, guys, girls. All right, maybe not girls. All right, let's pray. Father, we do want to pray for the women that are coming back from the women's conference. Lord, we're so blessed by what you're doing there today and the good reports we've gotten back about what you're doing. And we pray that you would bring them back safely. Let them come back here and, Lord, really implement the things that they've been learning and what you've been doing in their heart. We also pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today as we look at this last statement of Jesus to the crowds. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last words are almost always significant. If someone knows that they're dying and they share something, the last thing they ever say, it is almost always significant. As we make our way through the book of John, we are now coming to the end of the life of Jesus, and we're going to see him in a lot of lasts. There will be the last words from the cross. There will be the last words to his disciples. There will be the last words that he says before he ascends up into heaven. And we have one of those last things now, and that is the last things that he says to the crowds. And if I did an exercise before this teaching and passed out paper to you guys and had you write down the five things that you think that Jesus should cover in his last statement to the crowds, I think that you guys would get 4 out of 5. I think you'd figure it out. It's fairly predictable what he covers, but it's so important for us to understand as we interact with people who don't know Christ. He's talking to people who, for the most part, don't believe in him as the Messiah. And this last statement starts off by Jesus saying something. He says he's troubled. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 12. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." First of all, Jesus says that he's troubled, and there have been those who said that Jesus is living solidly in the shadow of the cross at this point. I imagine that we would be troubled if we knew that within a few days we were going to be arrested, beaten, scourged, and crucified. Crucifixion itself, we get the word excruciating from it. Sometimes we don't use words to their full potential. We say, "I was listening to that lecture and it was excruciating." You might be overusing the word, just a bit. And so Jesus may be troubled because he knows I'm going to the cross, but he's not being forced to go to the cross. He says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down." He told Peter, "At any time, I could call 12 legions of angels, 12,000 angels, and they would have delivered him." He didn't have to go to the cross, but he chose to go to the cross. He went and suffered those things deliberately, and he says that his heart is troubled. But I think there's more happening here as well. I believe that Jesus is beginning to feel the sorrow and the grief of all of humanity. Did you know that the Bible says that Jesus bears our sorrow and our grief? It doesn't say he bears sorrow and grief like us. It says he bears our sorrow and our grief. That means when I have grieved, Jesus has grieved with me. He has felt my sorrow. I believe that I was able to handle the grief that I have gone through and the grief that I will go through because Jesus carries my grief and makes it bearable. It doesn't mean I don't feel grief, but it means that Jesus becomes a partner with me in my sorrow and in my grief. He would feel the fullness of that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he would say to his disciples, "I'm so sorrowful, I think I'm going to die," as all of the grief and all of the sorrow of all of humanity was placed upon him. And it's possible that he's not only living in the shadow of the cross right now, acutely aware of what he's going to suffer, but it's possible he's living in the shadow of Gethsemane right now, maybe even beginning to feel the sorrow and the grief of all of humanity being placed upon him. So as Jesus says this, God answers him. And I love that in our honesty, I love in our grief, I love that in our passion, God moves. You know that the Bible says that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. God responds when we have reality, when we are real, when we are fervent. And Jesus says, "My soul is troubled," and God responds. And for the third time in the ministry of Jesus, God speaks. And they're in the temple now, they're up on the Temple Mount, and God speaks. Look at verse 28. He says, "Father, glorify your name." And then from heaven, then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God realizes the troubled heart that Jesus has, and he responds to Jesus's prayer verbally. You remember when Jesus was being baptized, the Spirit came upon him like a dove, and the heavens opened up, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, after Elijah and Moses showed up and Jesus' robe became brighter than any launderer could make it, that Peter didn't know what to say. The Bible tells us that. He didn't know what to say, so he said, "It's good that we're here." That falls into the no duh category. You think Moses, Elijah shows up, Jesus is shining, you got to have sunglasses to see him, and you say, "It's good that we're here." And then he kept babbling, let's build three tents, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, and we'll hang out here up here on this mountain forever. And finally, God speaks from heaven, and God says, this is my beloved son. Then he says, listen to him. Put into Robert Furrow's speech, that was, this is my beloved son, Peter, shutty. And listen to what he has to say. Stop talking. There's a time to talk, and there was a time to be quiet. And now for the third time, he speaks from heaven. And it's when Jesus' heart is troubled. And I believe that when we take our trouble, when we take our grief to God, that God responds to us. I believe that God touches our heart. God meets us there. He comforts us so that we can be a comfort to others. Now, it goes on to say then, verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He is going to have victory over the enemy by the cross. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus now tells the crowds, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I've heard people say before that if we lift Jesus up, that's the best thing we can do in evangelism. We'll draw all people unto him. And although I agree with that, if we can show the world Jesus, the world will be attracted to him. The world is not necessarily attracted to me, but the world is attracted to Jesus. The world is more attracted to Jesus than it is to the church. And if we can put Jesus out front, we're doing something good. But that's not what Jesus meant, right? Jesus says, if I hang on that cross, I will draw all men unto me, signifying by what death he would die. He would be lifted up on that cross. It's the importance of us preaching Christ and Christ crucified. It's the Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, Paul said to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians lived in Greece. It was the heart of philosophy, worldly philosophy. It was the heart of intellectualism during the first century. And he wrote to them, he said, I didn't come to you with human philosophies. And I didn't come to you with worldly wisdom. If anybody could have, it was Paul, incredibly bright, right? But Paul said, I didn't come to you with any of those things. But I came and preached Christ because the preaching of the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And then he says this, I preached Christ to you and I preached him crucified. Foolishness to the world and a stumbling block to the religious, he said. When you and I say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins 2,000 years ago and that he's going to take me to heaven and I'm going to live in eternity with him, the intellectual around us go, you are such a hillbilly. How can you believe that at all? That wasn't meant to pick on hillbillies, by the way. I'm just saying what the world says. But it is the preaching of the cross of Christ that matters, and churches should preach it. These days, we're living in a day where churches are moving away from the preaching of the cross, and it's sad. Want to talk about anything but Jesus. Want to talk about anything but people's eternity. You know, they want to do messages on enthusiasm. I want to talk to you today about enthusiasm. You need to be enthusiastic. God likes enthusiasm. You need to be an enthusiastic person. Life is better when you're enthusiastic. And you leave going, I want to be enthusiastic, but you haven't heard anything about Jesus or about his death, preaching of Christ and Christ crucified. And when you preach Jesus and Jesus crucified, he draws people to him because the cross tells us something. The cross tells us of the love that he has for you. He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And God demonstrated his love for you that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. I like to say that Jesus didn't die for you on your best day. If I had to pick one day that I could represent my entire life and stand before God and be judged for that one day, I could pick a day. There's been some days when I've been a pretty good guy. But I'm not judged by God on my best day. I'm judged by God on my worst day. And I don't want God pulling up that day to judge me. And so Jesus says, my phone is still on. I'm still getting texts from Dan Swanson. Hold on. It wasn't Dan. It was my daughter. All right. My phone is officially off. And if you have your phone on, put them on silent. All right. And so Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw unto me. And he did this for what he would die. And the people answered and said, because they knew he was talking about crucifixion. Hundreds of thousands of people were being crucified by the Romans during the life of Jesus. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? This is a theological question for them. They say, we've heard it said in the law, and for them what the Old Testament is, that when the Messiah comes, he will reign and rule, and of his kingdom there will be no end. They knew that. But what they didn't know was that Jesus was going to come once for the sins of mankind, Isaiah 53, and that he was going to come again and rule forever from the throne of David. When they looked at the coming of Jesus, they saw it way in the future and they couldn't see the nuances. You're driving down the road and you're driving into a mountain range. From a long ways away, it just looks like one giant mountain. But once you get close and you start to drive in it, you notice that there's valleys and there's hills and it's got a lot of depth. That's the coming of Jesus. We see it from a distance and it's like, wow, there it is. But once we get closer, there's a lot of nuances. And here's the thing. Some of us do really well with nuances and some of us don't do so well with nuances. There's a lot of nuances in the return of Jesus Christ. And so they just ask this question. And so Jesus now, rather than responding to their theological question, Jesus comes down to what's important. It doesn't matter whether or not you think that the Messiah will die or whether he will live forever or will never die. That's not what matters. But Jesus boils it down to what's important. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you are in the light, believe the light, that you may become sons and daughters of the light. But these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Jesus is saying, you now have the light among you. Don't worry about the future right now, but worry about walking in the light that you've been given, because the day is coming when there will be darkness. We have that truth as well. We're living in a world that is becoming more and more secular. The Bible talks about the great apostasy. That is, that there will be people turning away from Christ. The Europe that used to be the center of Christianity, in one small area, G. Campbell Morgan, F.B. Meyer, and Charles Spurgeon all had churches in the same area in England. They used to send missionaries over to the United States because we needed help. And now England, Europe, UK, Ireland have become highly secularized. Israel itself is highly secularized. And the community that we are living in is becoming more and more secularized. We see it happening among millennials. When they are asked the question, what religion are you? The majority of them write none, because they are becoming more and more secularized. That's the world we live in. The day is coming when we will be in darkness. Walk in the light while you have the light, so there will be no more darkness. In other words, live for Jesus today, because the day is coming when you won't be able to see. And how are you going to find your way if you can't see? And so Jesus says, live for him today and live wholeheartedly. He goes and he hides himself, and we find the responses of some of the people. Verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. He had risen a little girl from the dead, took her by the hand, said, little girl, arise, and lifted her up from the grave. He had raised a guy who had been dead for 4 days. And people went and had meals and sat down with him. He was so evidential for Jesus being the Messiah that his enemies said, let's not only kill Jesus, let's kill Lazarus as well. Because people are believing in him because of it. They saw the miracles and they didn't believe. Now, I think that that tells us something about certain people. There are some people who will not believe no matter what. You and I have been given incredible evidence. I like to use that word evidential. I like to say that our faith is evidential. The Bible is full of prophecies that tell the future. In Isaiah 40, God said, I'm God, there's no one like me. I'm God and there is no other. I tell the beginning from the end. And he's given us prophecies in the Bible which are absolutely amazing. And yet people turn away from them. If Nostradamus had given the kind of prophecies that the Bible gets, boy, he gave his little quatrains, which are these little sayings, right? And they're kind of rhythmic, and they're easy to fit into history. And people say, well, look at this. He's talked about Hitler. He called him Hister, but he talked about Hitler. Why didn't he call him by his name? First thing that I say. The second thing is, Hister is a river in the area that he was at. So he was talking about some other things. But nevertheless, the Bible is far more impressive, and people reject it. People won't even look into it. They refuse to look into the evidence. And that's pretty amazing. Not only that, God's setting people free. God's touching hearts. We have all of the manuscripts of the New Testament. Do you know that there are 24,000 New Testament manuscripts? There are 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament that was written in Greek. We have 5,000 Greek manuscripts. We have the Old Testament. We have, in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. Among the Dead Sea Scrolls was an entire copy of the book of Isaiah, which is full of prophecies, by the way. And when they found it, they thought, oh, now we have a copy of the book of Isaiah that is 500 years older, newer. It's 500 years different than the one that we have. So before that was discovered, they had one that had been around for 500 years, that was 500 years old. Now they have one that's over 2,000 years old. When you compared those 1,500 years, there were some differences, spelling differences and punctuation differences, but there wasn't anything other than that. All of the prophecies were there. This is strong evidence, but people choose not to believe. They choose to believe because they don't want to believe, or they choose to believe because maybe they've gone too far. What do I mean by that? Look at what Jesus says in verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been received? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, and spoke of him. What did God say there? They could not believe, and he blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart. It's possible that someone could get to a point where they have gone too far and they cannot believe. That's a scary thought. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible says anyone, and that includes everybody in this room, anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says that God desires all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is for people to come to Christ. I used to be a youth pastor, and before I was a youth pastor, I ministered to junior high. And I don't know if you know this about junior high kids. They seem to feel things deeper than we feel them. Have you ever noticed that about them? Am I crazy? You guys looking at me like I'm crazy? I'm not crazy. This girl came to me, she's 14 years old. She said, I've committed this. And she had her Bible open to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 says, once you've tasted of these heavenly gifts, and then you've walked away, that it's impossible to renew you to repentance. And I said to her, and it's not the first time that a teenager had brought me those as a youth pastor. And I said to her, well, do you wanna walk with him again? And she said, yeah, but I can't because I did this. And I said, you're misreading it. It doesn't say you can't be saved. It doesn't say that once you've gone away, you can never be restored to salvation. It says you can't be restored to repentance. That means that if you want to, you haven't gone too far. If you want to repent, then God hasn't hardened your heart. He hasn't blinded your eyes. The person with the hard heart and the blind eyes can't repent. Do you see that? So it's that person doesn't want to believe. So if you're here today and you say, well, it's unfair that you could go so far that God wouldn't save you. Well, then repent. Well, I don't want to repent. Well, then maybe you've gone too far. Well, that's not fair. Then repent. But I don't want to repent. I don't know what to tell you. If you repent, you can be saved. But if your eyes are blinded and your heart is hard, you're not going to want to repent. You're not going to want to come back. You are going to be closed to the evidence. And that's a scary thing. It's scary that God might reach out to you, and that you would reject, and then go too far. They went so far that when Jesus did good miracles around them, like I said, Jesus, he healed people with withered hands. He cleansed lepers. These are the kind of things that God does. They're not the kind of things Satan does. And so what did they say when they saw the good works Jesus did? He does these things by the power of Beelzebub. We would say the devil. The devil doesn't heal people with leprosy. The devil doesn't heal people with withered hands. But they didn't want to believe these miracles so much. They saw them, but they didn't want to believe them, that they blamed it on the enemy. And that was a sign that they had committed the unforgivable sin. And the unforgivable sin is going too far. The unforgivable sin is your rejection, your rejection, your rejection, your rejection, your rejection. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And why Jesus will plead with them. It goes on to say then in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Well, that's good. Even among the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Can you imagine believing that Jesus is the Messiah, but being more afraid of what people think than of what God thinks? I'll use a word here, and I think it's appropriate for these guys. These guys are cowards. They have a conviction. They believe that God is God, but they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to be put out of their synagogue and their life is going to change. They're afraid that they're going to be made fun of. And I would say to you today, if you believe in Jesus, are you courageous? Are you strong enough to let the people around you know that you are a Christian? I don't know if you know this or not, but the world doesn't think that Christians are the hippest thing out there. The world doesn't think that we're all that. And when the world finds out that you're a Christian, they're like, why are you a Christian? And especially if you're young, you're afraid to let people know that you're a Christian because you're going to lose your cool. Now, let me let you in on a little bit of a secret. You're going to lose it anyway. Okay? Look around you here, for those of us that are older. You need to know this about us. Some of us were cool. We're not anymore. We know that. We know our hip days are behind us. And that's proven by the fact that I use the word hip. What word do you, what word do the kids use? You know, for someone who's with it or cool or whatever they use. But who cares? Who cares what people say? They're perishing. They're probably talking bad about you behind your back anyway. You're trying to do everything you can do to get them not to do that. But instead, be bold and be courageous and be strong and let them see the light of Christ in you. Who knows how many of them would come to Christ because of you? Maybe not tomorrow, but we've been called, what does the Bible say? One sows, another man waters, and God gives the increase. We go out and do the work that God's called us to do. We live our lives in such a way that people see Jesus around us. I'm not saying that you have the name of Jesus tattooed on your forehead. I'm not saying that you put a neon sign hat above your head that you wear everywhere that says born again. But I'm saying that you live your life in such a way that people can see you because you are a living witness. And who knows how God will use that and what God will do. I'll encourage you to be strong and be courageous for the call that God has on your life to stand up for him. Let people know the stand that you've made. You'll be made fun of. You'll be mocked. It's happened to all of us. When I was in my early 20s, I worked in an auto shop. I did auto upholstery. I let everybody there know that I was a Christian. I was a youth pastor at the same time that I worked at the auto shop. And I let everybody there know that I was a Christian. And it happened pretty quick because a Friday night afterwards, they would start drinking as soon as, I know it's shocking, an auto shop where the guys started drinking as soon as the time was done on Friday. And I would walk outside, and when I first worked there, they tossed me a beer. I caught the beer and I tossed it back to them. And I said, I don't drink. What? Eventually, they found out that I was a Christian. And here's the thing. They mocked me, okay? They made fun of me. They pushed me until I almost fought. I almost fought them. Now, I was 5'11 and weighed 125 pounds. I couldn't fight my way out of a paper bag, and I still almost fought them, okay? But before I left that place, I was able to share Christ with every one of them. Not because I forced it, not because I walked around with my Bible, not because I went up to everybody and said, can I share Jesus with you? Can I talk to Jesus with you? I just lived my life in front of them. I talked to them in conversation. I let them know what I did. I invited them to church. I just let them know I was a Christian. And before it was all said and done, I had an opportunity to talk to every one of them about Jesus. And that's the way we live our lives. Boldly for him, letting people know who we are. Unashamed. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me today, I will be ashamed of you in that day. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. The Bible says that when he returns on that white horse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, written on his thighs, that 10,000s of thousands will ride with him. And on that day, you're not going to go, I'm ashamed of him. On that day, you're going to go, me and Jesus, we're close. That's what you're going to want anyway. Amen. Now listen to the very last thing Jesus says now. Now we're down to it. We're down to the very last thing he says to the crowds. Jesus cried out. He cried this out. He didn't just say it. The word for cried here means loudly. He screamed it. He yelled it. Jesus cried out. He who believes in me believes not in me, but on him who sent me. I'm not here on my own. I'm here because of the Father. You want to make it to God, you go through me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as the light of the world. And whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me. But the Father who sent me gave me a commandment of which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, that I speak. One of the very last things Jesus talks about as he gives this public address is judgment. And he says, on that day, you're going to be judged because of the words that I say. If you reject Jesus today, there will come a day of judgment, and these very words you've heard, these very words you read, will become a judgment against you. You won't be able to say, I didn't know. I never heard. The very words will be a judgment against you. And if today you would receive Jesus, listen, three things would happen for you. Number one, your sins would be separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Your sin, your guilt, your shame. You on your worst day will be forgiven. Only God can forgive that sin, make you white as snow and righteous, and that's awesome. Number two, because your sins are removed and God is righteous, now you can get to know the living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can start a relationship with him, which is what salvation is all about. Jesus said, on that day I'll say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. That's religious people. Being religious can't get you into heaven. But if you know Jesus, you get into heaven. I have a couple of friends of mine who go out to the Cove. The Cove is where Billy Graham's at. And they've had an opportunity to meet Billy Graham. And I think that once you meet, I've never met him. Once you meet Billy Graham, you want to tell people, I met Billy Graham, right? And so I have a friend of mine who name drops once in a while. I was out at the Cove and I got a chance to talk to Billy Graham. And I said to him, and I go, wait a minute. You talked to Billy Graham? So I want to harass him because he name dropped, right? I was talking to Billy Graham. And so I said to him, well, I was talking to Jesus Christ last night. How about that for name dropping? You get a chance to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is better than any person that ever lived. Finally, the Bible says in Acts 27, God is a God that puts people in times and places. Do you know that God has put you here and that God has put you in this time? You are alive now. You could have been alive at any time in history, but you are alive now for a reason, and you are here now for a reason. God's got a call on your life. God's got a reason for you. God's got a race for you to run. He's got a purpose for you to live your life. And if you would receive him today, or maybe if you've wandered away from him, if you would come back to him today, he would show you what he's got in plan for you. You'll find out why you are alive and what it's all about. There is a cause. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you. As we take time to look at the last words of Jesus. And Lord, even as we said in the beginning, it's a bit predictable. He talks about judgment. He talks about salvation. He talks about believing. He talks about those who don't believe. He talks about those who can't believe. And Lord, now as we come to the end of this passage, we say to you, we believe in you. And Lord, we want to live for you. And I pray for those who are here who have never received you, that you would give them the boldness to make that commitment today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, or your eyes bowed, your heads closed. No, that's not the right one. For a few minutes, we're not going to keep you a long time. I can't do that. We've got another service coming up. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never received Jesus. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. He will adopt you into his family if you believe in his name. If today you would say, Lord, I receive you, it means that if you don't want to, you don't have to. No one can force you to become a believer. But if today you say, I want to live for him, I'm ready to live for him, then I pray that you have the boldness now to raise your hand. And if you raise your hand, I want to pray for you, and then we're going to pray together. So if you're here today and you want to invite Jesus into your life, you want to have your sins forgiven, you want to enter into a relationship with him, and you want to find out what God has planned for you, the purpose, the reason that you were made, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you're at. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. God bless you, ma'am. Right down here in the front. I want to acknowledge your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. God bless you guys, both of you, underneath the balcony to my right. That's awesome. Anyone else? Up in the balcony? Just raise your hand. God bless you. The Bible up there, sir. And God bless you back further in the balcony. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. Off to my left. That's great. Just raise your hand up. God bless you guys on the front row. That's awesome. God's doing a great work. God bless you there. Ma'am, I saw your hand. Anyone else? All right, you could put your hands down. I wish I had time to call you guys forward. You guys are going, I'm glad you don't. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for those that raise their hands. Lord, thank you for touching their heart and showing them that you love them. You got a plan for them. We thank you that you're forgiving their sins and giving them a fresh and a new start. You are a God of new beginnings. How awesome. We pray that they would be bold in you. We pray that they would be established in you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, I'd like everybody to repeat this prayer after me, including those who raised your hand. And if you raise your hand, pray this prayer with some fervency. Mean it when you pray. So repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Let's all stand. Stand to your feet, would you? Let's all stand. And for those of you who gave your life to the Lord, I'll never forget, I gave my life to the Lord at 14. I gave my life again to the Lord because I'd walked away at 19 years old. And I can tell you that both times God did incredible things in my life. God will change you. You will never be the same. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. We're so excited for you. There's a new believers table on the lower level down here. You can stop by there. We want to give you a Bible, a new believers packet. We have pastors and leaders that are down here in the front. These guys have their tags that are on, so you can identify them. They can get you whatever you need. We have a prayer room that's off to my right, prayer room counselors that are there. If you need prayer, you can go there. But if you're a new believer, if you raise your hand today, stop by there. They'll be able to get you what you need as well. All right, so I'm going to hand things back over to Paul. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. This Wednesday night, we're going to be back in the book of Joshua. I look forward to seeing you there. God bless you guys.